coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome back to our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. We hope you are enjoying listening to these programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Today, we will look at the lessons for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, and the readings are from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, the Psalmist 34, verses 12 through 22. The epistle lesson is from Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 21, and the gospel lesson is from John chapter 6, verses 51 through 69. And once again, we welcome back David Weber.
Thank you, Jamie. Well, another shot at trying to do things better than we have, but it's still worth doing badly. But I am amazed that there is no let up in how unrelenting preparation for sermons is, and how easy it would be to lose whatever creative edge is necessary to engage people. So we'll give her a shot here with a lovely passage from John, in which Peter, after Jesus had scandalized, says the text, has scandalized his listeners, he turns to his disciples and asks them if they were going to also leave. And Peter, speaking for everyone, said, asked the question, where should we go? In spite of the fact that they didn't understand Jesus's talk about eating his body and drinking his blood, they still recognized that he was the way and had the words of eternal life. And so he asks a good question. Where should we go? See, Shakespeare, in one of his sonnets, says, love is not love unless it lasts forever. Peter recognizes that life is not life unless it lasts forever. That's what we desire. And as I said, even though Peter was really profoundly scandalized by Jesus's incomprehensible command to eat his body and drink his blood, he still recognized that if his desire for eternal life, which is the only definition of life that we accept, if that was going to be satisfied and not frustrated, he would have to stick with Jesus. In time, Peter would come to see that life really is not life unless it's eternal, and eternal life must be sustained by the food and drink of eternity, which is Jesus' flesh and blood. There is no such thing as a life that isn't sustained by food, and the only eternal food is the body and blood that Jesus offered. So we can see in this passage that Jesus did not command his disciples to understand what he was saying. I don't think it can be understood how eating his body and his blood in the sacrament gives eternal life. What he commanded was for Peter and all of the disciples to taste and see, to just go ahead and eat and drink the body and blood and see if, in fact, that is the food of eternity, and see if that food generates an ever-increasing hunger and thirst for eternal life. But the fact is, it's a mystery, and the mystery would remain mysterious, which is why it is appropriately called sacramentum, which is the Latin for mystery. But once again, the passage from the Psalm of tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord is what this passage is calling us to, and as Peter alerts us, this is the way to eternal life. Now, the psalm takes us in a different and, I think, a lovely direction when it says, whoever desires life. That's how it begins. And that's an odd phrase, because doesn't every human being naturally desire life? And then the psalm goes on to say, what does it mean to desire life? The psalm defines this as desiring a large lot of good days. So a good life is constituted of good days, and as many of those good days as you can possibly get. And of course, Peter would say, how about an eternity of good days? Wouldn't that be what the desire of life is? And Peter, I think, recognized the weirdness of whoever desires life, recognizing that not everyone desires life. Not everyone desires a large number of good days, which is strange. We might think otherwise. But that desire for as many good days as possible, eternal, that desire leads us to Christ. And even after Christ had alienated his listeners, Peter recognized, if I am going to have my desire for a good life, which is eternal life, satisfied, not sticking with Jesus is not an option. But the Psalm seems to recognize that desiring life is one thing, entrusting yourself to the means of achieving that life is another. See, the Psalm puts this desire for life in a category with a thing like our desire to be fit. Everyone says they desire to be fit, but not everyone is willing to eat less and exercise more. And the Psalm says that then we really don't, we may say we desire to be fit, but we really don't. If we're not willing to attach ourselves to the one who can actually fulfill what we desire, then it's likely that we don't actually desire that life. And that desire is not fulfilled by wishing. The desire for life is a kind of tasting and seeing. It's putting belief into action. And the good life is participatory through and through. So the Psalm names the specifics that those who desire life recognize that the goodness of life depends upon the bonds of trust between persons. There is nothing better when people are bound together by trust. And the only way that that bond of trust can grow, according to the Psalm, is that we practice a rigorous truthfulness. Only if, over the course of time, people recognize that you are truthful, is it possible to generate that trust. Now, of course, everyone wants trust, but you have to develop it with this rigorous truthfulness. And it's much easier to lie and to deceive than to be truthful. The Psalm goes on. Everyone knows that selfishness is incompatible with a good connection, a good life with others. And so the Psalm says, swerve away from evil. Rather than doing evil to another person, swerve away from it so that, the Psalm says, a bond of peace can be forged between persons. In fact, the Psalm presumes that even our best effort is going to come up short, because following the good is not always experienced as good. In fact, oftentimes following the good is experienced as bad. And so the Psalm makes it clear halfway through that if God is not active in this pursuit of goodness, it can go nowhere. And the Psalm goes on. Goodness actually and ironically generates hostility in others. So unless God intervene and ransom those who desire good, then evil overwhelms. There is no desire and participation in the good unless God is at the beginning and at the end and in the middle. And so the psalmist expects that the deeper our desire for the good, the more we are likely to be brokenhearted and crushed by the disappointment of how difficult this goodness is and how fragile it is in this world. But then God will intervene, lifting the brokenhearted and caring for the crushed. Somewhere G.K. Chesterton distilled the meaning of the psalm, in which Chesterton said, it's not that people have found goodness, have tried goodness and found it wanting. It's that they have found goodness difficult and have left it untried. But the psalmist encourages that don't leave it untried. Taste and see if, in fact, God is the source of all this goodness. Now, Proverbs 9, being wisdom literature, compacts into these 10 verses more than any single sermon or maybe even a year of study could comprehend. So you have to take a part of this. And I think the thing which fits best with the gospel is the phrase that wisdom has built her house. And this is a saturated text. It's saying that wisdom is like building a house, building a life of this participation in goodness is much like building a house. So if you want to know about this wise life, you would follow very closely how a builder builds a house. The word is eventually adopted as a favorite word for the Christian life. It's called edification. And you can hear the word edifice in there. That edification is this slow building in the Christian life. And the one thing that's needed for a long-lasting life is this thing called wisdom. And that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And then it defines what the fear of the Lord is. It is the recognition that the wholeness that we desire in life actually goes back finally to knowing the Holy One. That the goodness of life begins and ends and is saturated with our relationship with God, the Holy One, the one who is whole, that can communicate and give his wholeness to us, even though we are deeply defective. And then we get to Paul, and if the wisdom passage was saturated, then this passage from Ephesians is uber saturated. And so once again, you have to take a part and work out how it explicates the gospel. I know it's a common practice, Jamie, for people to look for sermon analogies. There are even websites for sermon analogies. And I suppose they serve a purpose, a limited purpose, but I find that so many of the things that help us understand the gospel are already in place with the texts that are associated with the lectionary. The lectionary offers the best resource for making the gospel understandable and intelligible. All right, so with Paul, I like the line, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead." So the Christian life for Paul is learning to live in the truth of Christ's completed and our coming resurrection. So in other words, with Christ's resurrection, everything has changed, and we participate in that because Christ's resurrection is a promise to us of our coming resurrection, and it takes a lifetime to begin to understand what that actually means. And Paul says, here's what it's like. Coming to grips with the resurrection is like waking from a sluggish sleep. The resurrection now defines what it means to be fully alive, and so we need to be awoken. And being awoken suddenly and throwing off sluggishness is no picnic. We all know there are few people that we all despise who can wake up happily, but most of us find it a little difficult to be rising to even the goodness of a new day. It takes some work to get over the sluggishness. And yet, we would say that in getting up and going, we existentially enjoy a much better life. And for Paul, by getting up and going, by tasting and seeing, we are actually testing God's promises and seeing if, in fact, the life of Christ is, in Paul's words, well-pleasing. So, to be very much alive, to enjoy the good life, is to desire to increasingly participate in God's goodness. And that means enjoying God's goodness, but it also means being wise about it, but also exposing evils masquerading of the good life. See, the way that Paul presents it, there is nothing passive in the enjoyment of the good life. You don't want it just to kind of passively trickle in. You want to wake up and be alive and, grab hold of this thing with your teeth and enjoy it as much as you can. That's Paul's view of this. That's what happens when you are a recipient of God's, of Christ's gift of eternal life. It gets into your bloodstream. It's like the body and blood of Jesus now becomes a part of you. So amazingly, and this is difficult, Paul's claim is that living the Christian life somehow buys back time. Now, he makes many claims, but I'm very much attracted to trying to understand, what does it mean to buy back time? Well, if you look at how Paul views time, time is an evil force because it always destroys the life that has been given. So we always experience time as kind of destructive, which is why we have anxiety and why our anxiety, when it becomes fully bloomed, becomes despair of life itself. But Paul says that when we participate in Christ's resurrection, time has been changed because Christ's resurrection changed the meaning of death. And that somehow changes the meaning of time. So, even though our resurrection is coming, we redeem time by living right now in the light of that resurrection. So in other words, because death has been changed for all of us, that means that the meaning of time too has been changed. It is being redeemed. So, and what Paul is saying, that in some very real sense, we right now existentially participate in eternal life, even while living in time. And that changes the meaning of time. And Paul expects that that element would be attractive to those who do not have that capacity. Those who desire to live but can't see how they can escape time. Paul is advocating here a witness, that our witness is actually of participating in the resurrection, and that changes the meaning of time. And for those who are repeatedly disappointed and frustrated that their desire to have a lot of good days, they will be attracted to that particular life.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.